I really do have a problem this morning with our passage for today, the 12th chapter in general of Matthew. There's so much here that it's one of those situations where you either don't say anything or you just can't stop because one thing leads to another. And that's one reason I'm breaking it down into as small a chunk as what I am. This morning we're going to back up again. We've been doing this ever since we started the 12th chapter. We'd read a section and then the next week we'd back up a little bit and then move on and then back up a little bit and move on. I'm going to reread the passage that we read last week and then move on a little bit from there, starting at the 22nd verse of the 12th chapter of Matthew. They brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will topple. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has indeed come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." Last Sunday night, when we had our first gathering for the People Puzzle Seminar, I think it was last that Sunday night that I said this. Might have been a Bible study. We were talking about something and we're saying how many strange things there are in the world. And I said, you know, there's a quote in Shakespeare that our kids probably don't know today because they're not taught Shakespeare. It used to be taught the classics. And if they got nothing else out of it, at least they got some quotes that they could use to spice up their dialogue a little bit. Our politicians, back when they were civil to each other, used to use a lot of references to classical writing and to even to the Bible. Now they quote the Bible and they get vilified for mixing religion and politics. The quote I had in mind was from Hamlet, and Hamlet was saying to a friend of his, Horatio, he was saying, you know, there are more things than are dreamt of in your philosophy. And it was a reminder to us that we shouldn't ever get the idea that we know it all. Because God has a way of confronting know-it-alls with something that's beyond their understanding. It always helps to have a good dose of humility. I think of this even when I hear preachers and when I think of my own preaching. It's a good feeling to stand behind the pulpit and to make a statement without apology, knowing that that statement is true simply because it's in the Scriptures. People today seem to waffle so much on what they're saying. They seem to provide exceptions and back doors of escape in case people don't agree with them. And I've been told that one reason that some of the candidates for the Republican nomination for president, one reason they're so popular, and one reason that people were wishing others would get in the race, is because they're no-nonsense people. People used to like Donald Trump because you always knew where he stood. I didn't always like where he stood, but at least you knew. You knew he wasn't going to say one thing to you and something else to another group. And it's nice to have that kind of certainty to stand up and say, just declare without any hesitation and without apology, certain things are true. But along with that needs to come a certain amount of humility that recognizes that there's a lot more to the truth than just a little bit of insight that we have. And that's why in our schools they used to teach the classics, because the classics were books, pieces of literature, and other forms of art that reflected a certain majesty and a certain depth that we don't see in our everyday conversation. I remember back in the days when I didn't see the value in learning the classics, and when I complained under my breath of why we are studying the writings of so many dead people, we were doing a segment in our English class on the classics of Greek literature, the Odyssey and the Iliad. Some of you are familiar with the story of Ulysses and how he went to the on his many adventures. While he was away, we find out that his wife is trying to, you might say, keep the farm, and she has a young son, and they have hired hands. But somehow or other, while Ulysses is gone, the hired hands kind of get out of control. And meanwhile, he's gone for so many years that there are many people from the area who think he's probably dead and that his wife is now available. And of course, she's an attractive woman. The wives of the heroes of old always were attractive. And she's got a lot of property, so she's quite a catch, you might say. Well, when Ulysses finally makes his way home, what does he find? But he finds his whole estate overrun by suitors who are trying to get the hand of his wife. And his son is too young yet to be able to manage the household or to rule it. There's no one there to kick these guys out. And so the last thing that Ulysses has to do before his journeys are over is to clean his own house. And it's a good story. But beyond being a good story, it's a story that reflects certain truths about human nature. The best of stories do. They're not just entertaining, but they show us something of ourselves. I couldn't help but think of my limited knowledge of Ulysses as I read the passage for today, especially the final words of Jesus. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus is portraying each of us as the house. We are something to be possessed, you might say. And I don't mean possessed in a bad way. I just mean we are a bundle of gifts and a bundle of strengths and weaknesses, as we're discovering on Sunday night, waiting to be used, waiting to be taken advantage of. Think of yourself as a vein of coal in a mountain, or if you like, if you don't like coal, if you think very highly of yourself, think of yourself as a diamond mine. It's been dug into, and when the guy comes to, and the miners come down with their light shining, all these diamonds glitter in the walls of the mine. All they have to do is somehow manage to get those diamonds out of the stone. You've heard of being a diamond in the rough. That's what they say of a person who has a lot of potential, but he's rather uncivilized. He's rather rough around the edges. In a way, each of us brings into this world, or develops as we grow, a set of strengths, abilities, talents. We believe those talents are gifts from God. The question is, who is going to be the master of those gifts? I'm sure you've all heard stories of people who are tremendously talented, but whose lives just weren't disciplined. And all that talent ended up being wasted and squandered away. Or they'd have a lot of talent, but by the time they're middle-aged, their undisciplined lifestyle cause them to age before their time. And gifts and talents that should have lasted a lifetime end up being exhausted by the time they reach 30. Jesus is referring to each of us as a house, and that house is occupied by somebody. And the question is, who occupies the house? Who runs the household? Some of us manage by self-will and determination to do a pretty good job of running our own household. Some of us surrender the right of ownership to someone or something else. An alcoholic surrenders it to alcohol. A drug addict surrenders control of his life over to the drugs that have taken control of him. Some people surrender control of their lives to the passion that drives them, or the goals that they have set for themselves. Some people don't particularly care who governs their home, and as a result, the house is a mess. Every now and then, Jesus would encounter someone whose house was under the control of Satan in a very real and literal way. Now, there's nothing in any of the Gospels that I know of, or in any of the rest of the Bible, that suggests that a person who is under the influence of a demon is in any way more evil than anyone else. It's just that evil manifests itself in a certain way. Certainly the man Jesus met today, who was blind and mute, that's a rather unusual combination. I've heard of people being deaf and mute, but here was a man who was blind, he could not see, and he was mute, he could not speak. Apparently he could still hear, and his other senses were in good order, but he couldn't see, and he couldn't speak. And Matthew tells us that the reason for it was because of a demon. And here's where I remember those words of Hamlet. There are more things in this world than are dreamt of in your philosophy. I don't know much about the demon. I know a little bit. I know what the Bible tells me. And I try to separate what the Bible tells me from what I've heard and picked up along the way in my 50-some years of study. What I do know about the demons is that somehow they represent a group of angels who chose to be disobedient against God. They are united in their disobedience. I find it hard to believe that they're united in much of anything else. They're rebels. And as we discover, there are some very few rules that they abide by. But for the most part, they simply delight in taking control of people and causing all kinds of problems. Some of the problems are psychological, or what we would call psychological today. Some of the problems are emotional, but the Gospels make it clear that some of the problems are what we would call medical. And people in the medical community today deal with demonic influence the same way they deal with other kinds of things that cause disease. They medicate. And perhaps in the grand scheme of things, if I were able to see as God sees, perhaps I would see that medication does have an effect on demons. But I would say our best attempts at medicine, whether they're dealing with things of demonic influence or whether they're dealing simply with the world of disease, the best we can do is manage health, not create health. It is God who is the great physician. And there are many mysteries that the medical community, I'm sure, will never quite understand. Jesus didn't use techniques of modern medicine when he dealt with people who were suffering. He didn't have to, because he had an understanding of God and of God's creation that's much deeper than anything we will ever know. He could tell the difference between a medical condition that was caused by demons and a medical condition that was caused by something else. And no matter what the cause, he demonstrated that he was able to bring healing. But the words he says about those who are impacted by demons are very important for us today, because for the very simple reason that most people in 21st century American culture think that demons are a part of mythology, that there is no such thing, and that we have advanced so far now. What the first century people had to refer to as demonic, we can now see as being a chemical imbalance, or perhaps a disease organism that's affected one or more systems of the body. We have the same attitude toward demons that we have toward God, the Creator. We don't need him anymore because we have other explanations. Evolution explains creation. Modern medicine explains away the need for demons. And in the grand scheme of things, I wouldn't begin to say where we draw the line between those things that have a natural explanation and those that have a supernatural explanation. But I can relate to what Jesus is saying when he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? And when I hear those words, I have to ask myself, who is it that's minding my house? Am I keeping my house in order? Is it simply my own will that's managing my house? If so, I'm very vulnerable, because there are many forces out there that are more powerful than my will. And it would not be too difficult for any one of them to overpower me. In a way, we could talk this way about last night's Penn State game. I watched Penn State last night. I wasn't sure I wanted to. It was either watch Penn State or watch the Flyers, and I wasn't sure who I thought would lose more. So, for some reason, you know, it's like the Phillies. They can be the best team, but when I watch them, they lose. Well, I wanted the Flyers to win, so I didn't watch them. And it didn't work. They lost anyway. I was watching Penn State, getting frustrated, even though they won. They played a fairly decent game, but I would make a terrible coach, because any time my defense is on the field, if the other team doesn't have to punt in four downs, then I think we failed. And if my offense is on the field and they don't score a touchdown, it's failure. Even if they get a field goal, no, it's not good enough. You need a touchdown. Every time you're on the field, you need a touchdown. And defense needs to get a turnover every time they're on the field. And there were a couple of plays where the other team, Northwestern, fumbled the ball, and I thought, oh, they can get it. No, they didn't get it. Northwestern got it back again. Now, I'm usually rather cool, calm, and collected when I'm watching TV, but the Flyers and the Nittany Lions sort of work on me, and I don't know what it is, but I guess you could say they possess me in a manner of speaking. I lose sense of what's proper, and I begin to speak up in a voice that I don't usually use. I begin to get animated. And I always make sure I have nothing in my hand. Because if I do, it'll end up on the TV. Or through the TV. So, you see, there are all kinds of things that can possess us. And I don't mean to use that word lightly, but I am trying to understand how Jesus is referring to this. When I'm watching a game and I'm really rooting for one team or the other, you could say that game has a way of possessing me. It takes over my concentration. I even think if the Flyers were to make it to the Stanley Cup, and if they were playing the seventh game of the Stanley Cup and it was tied going into overtime, the house could burn down around me and I wouldn't know because I'd be so focused on that game. That game would just have a way of taking control. And that's what we mean by the word possess. It takes control. I hope we're not that old that we can't remember what it's like to be a teenager and to fall in love for the first time. That also has a way of taking control of you. It's not so much that love ties up the strong man in the house, it's that love enchants the strong man who runs the house. And love takes over and then all kinds of things can happen. And so it is as we go through life. There are many different things that can take control of us. When I was younger, people asked me what I wanted to do, what I wanted to be. I said I wanted to be a pastor. And when I graduated from high school, I went to Penn State, commuted to the local branch up in Erie. Went through 4 years of studying English literature, and then I took a year off to make money, which I never did. Somehow it just went right through my fingers. Then I went to seminary for 4 years. And you could say that during that time I was consumed, or possessed, if you want to use that word, with a goal. I had a goal in mind that 8 years from now, when I graduated from high school, 8 years from now, I'm going to be a preacher. And that goal governed everything I did for those 8 years, 9 years it ended up being. And I suppose you know what it's like to have a goal or an objective in life. And you know what it's like sometimes to be almost blind in your pursuit of that goal. The house has been taken over by a strong man. And we only hope that the strong man is beneficial and cares for us, as indeed many strong men are. Goals, plans, even love and devotion. But Jesus says sometimes there are things that take control of us, that when we finally realize what has happened, we wish we had never let them in. And the strong man's in control, and what do? The strong man has bound us and is living off of all our benefits, and we are nothing but a prisoner in our own home. There are many people who feel this way about themselves. That whatever good, whatever potential they may have, that there's something inside them that they have no control over. And that as a result, all of their dreams, all of their hopes, all of their reason for being just sort of gets lost to whatever it is that has taken control of their lives. For some people, it's an addiction. For other people, it's bitterness over a lost dream. For some people, there's no other explanation than to say there's a spiritual power at work that does not want you to be free. And Jesus says to us, how can the house be plundered as long as that strong man is still in power? You see, Jesus comes to each one of us as a thief in the night. He often speaks this way. He says, when I come, it'll be like a thief in the night, and you won't know the day of my coming. If you knew when I was coming, you'd be on your guard against it, but you won't know. One day I'll just come, and then it'll be too late. Well, we're looking for someone to come. We're looking for someone to clear the garbage out of our lives. We're looking for someone who can restore peace and order and give us a sense of purpose and help us to pursue that purpose in a way that doesn't destroy us. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to give us life and to give us life abundant, but he can't give us life if our lives are ruled and run by someone else. Because all the life he would give us would just be drained by whoever it is that's running the house. But Jesus says, before I can do anything for you, I must take control of your house. And the only way I can do it is by binding up the strong man who now exerts control. Each of us have our own strong men that are vying for control in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus is demonstrating to us and has demonstrated for the last 11 and a half chapters that there is no strong man who is stronger than he. And that if we surrender our lives to him, he can help us gain the mastery over whatever it might be that's running our lives. It will be an interesting adventure as Jesus vies for control. Paul spoke of this struggle in the 7th chapter of Romans when he said, I feel like there's a war going on inside of me. There are good things I want to do, and when I go to do them, I can't. And there are bad things I know I shouldn't do, and I try not to, and I do them anyway. Part of me that wants to please God and develop holiness like his holiness, there's a part of me that wants to throw it all away and just immerse itself in all of the wastefulness of life. And who will help me? Who will save me from this body of death? He cries in anguish. And then in thanksgiving he cries, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning's message is for any of you, myself included, who find that there are times when our lives seem to be ruled by someone other than ourselves, by someone whose control we do not appreciate and whose presence in our lives we do not like. And we have tried and tried and failed to evict this person from the home that is our lives. We can either be content to allow that force or that person to destroy our lives, or we can surrender ourselves to God and say, you, Lord, you are strong enough. You can bind the strong man that has my life imprisoned. You can set me free. And once you have freed me, then how about you become the strong man who runs my life? How about your spirit fills me? How about your spirit takes the gifts that you have given me and develops them and uses them in a way that gives glory to you? God has given each one of us so many gifts, so many talents. We may think we're not talented, but each one of us has gifts. If we can learn to surrender ourselves to God, And he can take those gifts he's given us. He can grow them, he can nurture them, he can use them in a way that blesses others, gives glory to himself, and fulfills us in ways that nothing else can. Heavenly Father, you have truly blessed each one of us. We often look at others and say, oh, aren't they so talented? Isn't Joe Paterno so talented as a coach? He won 408 games, more than anyone else. Isn't his quarterback so good? He completed so many passes, and he's so cool under pressure. We look at people in the business world. We look at people in our own neighborhood. We're always looking at other people and saying how gifted they are, how talented. But Father, you have given to each one of us gifts. Some of those gifts we have not been able to use because there's something controlling our lives that keeps us back from achieving our full potential. We pray, Father, that you would enter our home, enter ourselves, bind up the strong men that dictate to us how to live. Evict them from the home that is ourselves. Set up your rule in our hearts. Be the Lord, not only of the universe, but of our hearts as well. Through Christ we pray. Amen.